Well, good morning. Thank you very much. A little housekeeping. Bob and Donna Bennett sent greetings to a whole bunch of you. I have all your names here, but I won't take time to read them. They were here at the missions conference, and they are thinking of you. Special greetings to Jared. And also, where's Paul Williams? Would you stand? I hope you're here. There you go. Pastor Phillips said to say hello. And be sure you see me, or you're in deep trouble. All right. Yeah, come and see me. Great. All right. You're not in trouble, but... And where is Eric Tucker? He's supposed to come and see me. All right, Eric, you see me. I slept in his bedroom at home the other night, so I can tell you all the stuff that's in his bedroom. I don't think I will. It was... Anyhow, I got through it. Had a good time at Parkersburg yesterday morning. I planned to get here in time to go to church with Eric, and then when he called me back and said Mount Tabor was closed last night because of the ice, I tried to get a hold of the president, see if I could go to church with him. I didn't know where another... He wasn't answering. And I didn't know where another church was, so I studied in my room. I had a man just buy me that Logos Bible program, and I'm learning it. That's a little difficult to learn, but I'm finding it's pretty deep and handy to have. So I gained some head ground yesterday. Let me do a little talking about Baptist Church Planters. We're seeking to meet America's greatest need, and we're located. The service center really doesn't mean anything to missionaries. They seldom go there. They go there for candidate class. After that, they seldom enter that place, but... We're up near Cleveland in Grafton. Here's our church plants throughout the United States. The dark green are in Anglo communities. The red stars, they're primarily in black communities. We have two deaf churches. We have a couple of Hispanic churches. And the two yellow stars in Phoenix and down on the border of Texas are missionaries that are working with Continental Baptist missionaries in Spanish ministries. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to plant churches. There's four stages in planting a church. The first is getting the Bible studies going, locating a missionary, getting informational meetings. It's interesting that a lot of churches are started prior to the missionary arriving. It starts in the heart of God's people. And it starts by prayer, starts by Bible studies. Often I have found over the years in studying how churches started, established churches, that often ladies are used by God with a burden for children, and they start children's ministries, and out of that, God develops and grows a ministry. It's just marvelous to see how God starts churches, sometimes deacons. Seldom have I found that churches were started by a pastor or a missionary. They were started by God's people, lay people. And I just want to say that to encourage you that do not feel that God's calling you into a full-time ministry. You're studying for another type of ministry. It doesn't mean that you're out of ministry. You can be very effective in launching a new church someplace. Then the missionary arrives, hopefully. We have a statement of faith, doctrinal statement, all that stuff. Then the charter membership, and then that growth. At Baptist Church Planters, we keep pushing the church to graduation. What we have found is a lot of churches think they're a church because they have a meeting, they have a missionary. They forget that they are being supported by others, and so we keep pushing them, pushing them, pushing them. And if they don't make that progress, then we end our relationship with them at some point because we are committed to planting churches that will graduate. And sometimes it sounds a little tough, but it is a great help to the missionary if a field director can come in and push them rather than him because they don't want to ever see him leave, so they just soon have it not grow in a way. Final financial stability, leadership, and hopefully a building brings about graduation, and that's our goal. We believe in team ministry. I don't think anybody should be out there alone if possible. So the last 4 or 5 years, we've been really working hard on team ministry. Here's a team, and I show you these because there were people, Blaine and Kelly sat in a college seminary class at Chapel just like you and heard about the Timothy program. And now they're launching their church. They're having their third service this coming Sunday in Chelco Hills because they have the confidence now after being with a veteran church planter for 3 years. And there's another young couple that came out of Faith Seminary. They're in Bennington, Nebraska. That's the location out in there. They're with a veteran. We have a young couple, Wayne and Shauna Dale, who are going to be planting an Hispanic church after being in the Ariba program. But we're working with another couple that are more, a little bit more veteran, the Benners out in Surprise, Arizona. And then they'll go on. Another couple working together, two couples, one a tent maker. We have a ministry called Tent Making where you support yourself. You don't go out on deputation. You support yourself, but you're on a team helping a lead church planter. So we have a couple in Tracy, California doing that very thing. Here's one of the works in downtown St. Louis. Here's a work that's just about ready to graduate within the next year or so. This building was built by Continental Baptist Builders. If you're here and you have a building trade and you want to be in that trade, there's a place for you in missions. This building, these buildings could not have been built by professional builders because of the cost would have been prohibitive. And God has raised up people to do this. This building was built by Continental Builders. This work is ready to go. The Stitzels are coming back to West Virginia. And so we're going to have looking for a pastor, a missionary to finish that work. It's running about 50, and the building is brand new. Our Timothy program is designed for young men and women coming out of Bible college that are not ready to be on your own, but you'd like to be with a veteran. And here's some places that we have open right now. We in Canastota, New York, just up by Syracuse, my brother Steve is there. This work is now strong. About three more years there, then we'll launch another one. But we could use a Timothy there. You could get your experience under him, preaching and so forth. We have a missionary, McKinney's, out in Auburn, Massachusetts, near Boston. We could use a Timothy there if you're interested in the New England area. If you're interested in Long Island, we are doing a rescue work there. This here is a ministry where you could go in under the Finches, learn a little bit, get some experience and learn some things, and then we would probably let you take it if you want it. And if you are approved, because this work we want to save if we possibly can. It's a needy work. It's a established community, a lot of Jewish and Catholic people. It's a real challenge, but God is able, and we'll talk about that. Roger is ready to take another couple in Bennington or in Gretna area. We're looking at either La Vista just outside south of Omaha or Waverly just north of Lincoln to plant the next church. And the challenge in church planting is that our country is changing. You see that the yellow at the top is Hispanic. That is a growing population, of course. The black is red. The blue is the fastest growing people group per capita, the Asians. And, of course, the Anglos are shrinking in population as of the United States. We're thankful that Rob and Beth Worthington just joined BCP. They spent 16 years in the Philippines. If you're interested in Asian church planting, Rob and Beth would love to talk to you. And you can talk to me about it. And if you're interested in Hispanic ministry, David and Melissa Witcher. David spent his years growing up in Mexico City and Melissa in Brazil. They're actually flying to Mexico City today. They are leading our Hispanic ministry, and we're just really excited about some things that are happening. Please consider church planting in the United States. Church planting is not just reaching people for Christ. It's establishing local churches to fulfill the Great Commission. And as churches grow older and lose their vision for the lost, we must plant new churches with vision and vitality. In 11 years of my ministry, I have had not one call from a church that wants to plant a new church, but I have a call about every 2 to 3 weeks from a church that's down to 10 people and want a missionary to survive. It's sad. And across America, churches are dying. And we actually have a subsidiary corporation now to help dying churches, either to retool or reinvest their funds into church planting. And there's a great future in church planting, and there's a great need in America. I cringe when I sit in college chapels when they're having missions conference and they make statements that America is not a mission field. The United States is the third largest country of the world. And we're soon becoming a pagan country. And where there's new population and people are moving, there's needs for churches. And we have to remember that every generation has to have its own church planting venture to reach the people of that generation. And so I challenge you to talk to me about it. I'm going to be here. I'll be over in the student center. I'll be in one of the lobbies there, lobby or over in the other area, whatever you call it. I'll be there till after supper. Come and talk to me if you're interested in church planting. And allow us to give our attention to the Word of God. And Zechariah, the fourth chapter, is a tremendous text. I love this text because I love the simplicity that God has when He wants to give a message. God makes it very, very plain. And by the way, when determining the will of God, I have never had a problem determining the will of God. I have had a problem once in a while accepting the will of God and submitting to it, but never knowing it. God will lead you if you're submissive, and He will take you where you're going to go. Don't fret about the will of God. Fret about your submission to whatever He wants. If you want to fret about anything, you shouldn't fret about that. But in this situation, Israel has been spanked. They've been in Iraq for 70 years. They were disobedient to God. God took them to the land of Iraq to punish them, but also to, I think, prepare them for the next step of their life. And that was to bring them back eventually and reestablish Israel. And when the Babylonians took the people from Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls, and it was just a shambles for 70 years. But the people of God that were the remnant were faithful. God always requires us to be found faithful. And Ezekiel admonished them, when you go into Iraq, plant gardens, build homes, marry your children off, and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see that in Daniel's life when 3 times a day he looked toward Jerusalem and prayed. Why? Because his heart was set on going back. And when the Lord opened the doors and let them come back like a flood, they were prepared. They had the orchestra, they had the choir, they had the priests, they had the scribes, they had all they needed to operate. But the temple was in a shambles. And so Zerubbabel, in this text here, he's the governor and he's trying to build the foundation and get to the foundation of this temple, Joshua being the high priest, and he was hoping eventually for that temple to be built. But as you know, when things are destroyed, it's harder to rebuild an old house than it is to build a brand new one. Because the old house, you got to go in and tear everything out first. You got to get rid of all the junk. And if you've ever seen any of those archaeological digs, you've seen how they have to remove a lot of stuff before they ever get to what they're looking for. And in this text, we see that God is encouraging Zerubbabel and Joshua. In verses 1 through 5, he's talking here about a candlestick. He's talking about, no doubt, the candlestick that was in the temple, an illustration of the light of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In verse 3, he talks about 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side and one on the left. And underneath these olive trees were these bowls. And the picture here is olive oil dripping into the bowls, running through the tubes, into the candlesticks. And in verse 6, he explains, when he asks in verse 5, what are these things? What is this all about? In verse 6, he says, he answered and spake unto them, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. In other words, God is sending a message by Zechariah to Zerubbabel, the governor, saying this, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's a very important message to Zerubbabel. Why? Because Zerubbabel needed encouragement. I don't think this was a rebuke. Zerubbabel, you cannot do this by your own power. You cannot do this by your own strength. I think rather it was an encouragement. Zerubbabel, you have strength. You have power. You're using what you have. But my spirit is going to really make this happen. Wow. And how does he prove that the spirit is going to really make it happen? Look in verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? He encourages them. This mountain will become a plain. Now, what was the mountain? I think the mountain was the rubbish and all the task of this whole great task was a mountain in itself. And he says this mountain will become a plain. In other words, this mountain's going to be removed. And he shall bring forth the kedstone or the capstone or the topstone. In other words, if you are going to build on a foundation, and he predicts, the Spirit of God predicts through Zechariah, that Zerubbabel is going to put the capstone on the temple, that means he's going to finish it. Wow. And then I like the fact that he says when it is finished, there's going to be a message that's going to be called grace. Grace, grace. It's all of grace that he's going to get this done. Now, in verse 9, it says, the hands that Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Now he's asking this question. Who is here that's despising the work of Zerubbabel? He gives them a message. For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. A plummet, we use a level today. And if you have a real good 4 foot or 6 foot level, you can make a wall straight. Plumb. Up and down. It drives anybody that's a builder nuts when you look at the corner of a building and you look at the something else further out and it's not, you can tell if that building is plumb and the other building is plumb because their corners will be perfectly in line with each other. In the day of past, they would take a string, and if you're around a good builder, they will use a string more than you can ever imagine. Strings are very important. Even laying the foundation, they will take and drive stakes. The first thing they will do when they build a foundation is they will drive stakes outside of the perimeter of the building size, and they will run strings, and everything will work off of those strings. When they put a plummet, a weight on the end of a string, and they will drop it so they know exactly where they need to put something on the floor. A plummet is very important. And he says, in the hand of Zerubbabel, the plummet will be used, and this building, this ministry, this temple will be built. Now, who were the despisers? Well, naysayers are always people that say, first of all, it can't be done. And it was a mountain of work. It was very difficult, very hard. They didn't have a lot of money. They were coming back to this place to people that were very poor. They had just subsided, just barely made it through the 70 years. The only people they left there were the non-thinkers and the stragglers, the maimed and the poor. There was nobody there with any power or influence. There were people that said it couldn't be happened. And then according to Haggai, I believe, in Haggai 2:3, it says this, who was left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? I believe that there were 100-year-old men there, 95 to 100-year-old men, that had seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And we know from the facts that Zerubbabel's temple was much smaller than Solomon's temple. And we know it was not anywhere as neat, as glorious. Solomon's temple was so glorious that all the kings of the nations of the world came to look at it and admired it. Zerubbabel's temple was that. Herod later on added to it and refurbished it, and put some glory into it. Jerusalem's destroyed that, or Romans destroyed that in AD 70. But Zerubbabel's temple was smaller, and there were people there that were despising the size of Zerubbabel's temple. Let me tell you something. Every single time you try to do anything for God, there will be people that will despise it. Every time. And let me tell you something else. Every single time you try to do something for God, there will be a mountain of impossibility in front of you. But God's people doing God's will move mountains and will finish the task. I just want to remind you that Moses delivered a nation with a rod, Solomon with a jawbone of an ass, David with a little stone, Elijah with a meal, a jar of oil, Jesus fed thousands, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus said, if you want to move a mountain, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. Now, they tell me that mustard seeds are so small you can hardly find them to plant them. I mean, they're just, God does not require you to have a lot of faith, just a little tiny bit of faith to move mountains. Just believe them. I want to remind you that God's not impressed with large. He saved only 8 in the flood. He chose a nation out of one man, Abraham. He saved a remnant at the end of the judgment, of the judgments of Israel. And even Jesus said in 7:14 of Matthew that only a few would find the narrow road. I remind you that when Jesus was on earth, he had only 12 disciples, and only 11 of them were good. I remind you that when he died, only 2 women came to his grave. and only 120 were in the upper room. But I also remind you that in the long run, no one has been able to stop the influence of Jesus Christ, and his church remains today. Now, I'm supposed to be done at 11:45. That means I have 1 minute. I'm going to conclude this by saying this. Please never despise one. Never be content with one, but never despise one. Until you get that principle in your head, you will not be worth much to the work of God. So if you have one show up in that class, don't despise that one. Secondly, never despise those who seek to move mountains. When I came to Baptist Church Planters, I had three goals. One, break down competition between agencies, and we have seen great progress in that. We work together. We pray together. We're doing the same thing. Secondly, I wanted to give credibility to Baptist Church Planters, a home mission agency, which is very, very difficult. And thirdly, I wanted somehow by God's grace, and I haven't accomplished it, to make pastors and God's people think of home missionaries as heroes rather than second-rate servants of God. If you're going to go in the pastorate, would you please remember that the church you're pastoring was planted by someone who did not despise one? He moved a mountain. He planted that church. He should be your hero. Don't despise those who take and start with a few, because they're willing and they have competently started those places. I went through your yellow pages last night and looked at hundreds, it seemed like, Baptist churches. And I thought about it. Every one of them were started by someone who had faith, who was willing to sacrifice, who would go with one and make it many. Don't despise deputation. It's a mountain that God does move. Don't despise those who are willing to step from the bigger halls of success. And I close with this little story. Paul Williams is here. He goes to a great church. But that church was down to about 13 people when my brother-in-law took that church. He stepped from a very successful ministry with all expenses paid, you might say, all the luxuries of a great church with the choir and the music and all the beauty, and he took a church of 13. He didn't despise. Now, many years later, that church has all that. If you're not willing to step down and do the will of God with just a few, then God is going to limit you in what you do with many. Let's pray. Our Father, in this room, there are people with tremendous talent. You have given them abilities that they're honing and improving on. And in all their success, help them to be humble, to remember that God's not impressed with power and might. He's impressed with people who are willing to serve a few. And so, Lord, help us not to despise the Zerubbabels and Joshuas of our day. And we'll thank you for helping us have victory in this matter. In Christ's name, amen.